From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
Our text for this morning comes from Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Care, even though exercised upon legitimate objects, if carried to excess, has in it the nature of sin. The precept to avoid anxious care is earnestly inculcated by our Savior again and again. It is reiterated by the apostles. And it is one which cannot be neglected without involving transgression. For the very essence of anxious care is the imagining that we are wiser than God, and the thrusting ourselves into His place to do for Him that which He has undertaken to do for us. We attempt to think of that which we fancy He will forget. We labor to take upon ourselves our weary burden, as if He were unable or unwilling to take it for us. Now this disobedience to His plain precept, this unbelief in His word, this presumption in intruding upon His province, is all sinful. Yet more than this, anxious care often leads to acts of sin. He who cannot calmly leave his affairs in God's hand, but will carry his own burden, is very likely to be tempted to use wrong means to help himself. This sin leads to a forsaking of God as our counselor, and restoring instead to human wisdom. This is going to the broken cistern instead of to the fountain, a sin which was laid against Israel of old. Anxiety makes us doubt God's loving kindness, and thus our love to Him grows cold. We feel mistrust, and thus grieve the Spirit of God, so that our prayers become hindered, our consistent example marred, and our life one of self-seeking. Thus, want of confidence in God leads us to wander far from Him. But if through simple faith in His promise we cast each burden as it comes upon Him, and are careful for nothing because He undertakes to care for us, it will keep us close to Him and strengthen us against much temptation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love or shame.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing this series from 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Tamassian brings the opening portion of a message entitled, "Knowing How to Please God." The text is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Having reminded the Thessalonian believers of their need to make continual progress in love and holiness, the Apostle Paul now exhorts them to focus upon Christ, to know that he is not only Jesus of Nazareth who walked upon the earth preaching and performing miracles, but that he is the Christ of God and the Lord of their lives. As such, he demands their full allegiance and obedience. Now here is Pastor Tomassian to introduce this message, Knowing How to Please God.
Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Let us read from the first verse of chapter 4 through to the end of verse 8. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of Luke chapter 11, we have a very familiar portion of the Word of God where the Lord Jesus evidently has been praying, and the disciples have been watching on, waiting for him to come to a conclusion, when one of them comes and asks, Lord, teach us to pray. And what follows immediately in the context there is the Lord giving us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And as you go down through the lines of that, it's very familiar, no doubt, to everyone here. But I remember one time thinking about the Lord's Prayer and being struck by something that had never really dawned upon me before. And that was, as the Lord was teaching his people to pray and saying, pray ye in this manner, he was also helping them to understand how they should live. He has petitions in that prayer, of course, for example, where he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And by including that, of course, then anyone who would say, I need to pray this prayer, is obviously being called upon to live in such a fashion where we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That we take that upon ourselves if we want to know the forgiveness of sins. Those that truly know the forgiveness of sins also forgive others. We're also taught to pray, following that petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as soon as you pray that prayer, it is also instructing your heart to avoid evil. That was the particular petition that struck me, that as I'm praying that the Lord would deliver me from evil, how foolish I would be to remove myself from that prayer, finish that prayer, and walk right into evil, as if it didn't matter, as if my obligation is not significant in the affair. Clearly then, the Lord is instructing our hearts, as well as teaching us to pray, that we are called upon not just to, in prayer, it's not just a matter of teaching the relational aspect, but there's also the instructional aspect. And you will know this as you've sat in prayer meetings before. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, you are being instructed by the prayers of others. You sit and you hear them pray. You learn from them, especially in your early years as a Christian. And, I mean, I guess there's good in this and there's bad in it, but I came in as a new believer at 19 years of age, never prayed before, didn't know much about prayer. I remember some prayers being offered in my presence down through the years, but not many. Certainly I had no idea how to pray, but you sit in prayer meetings and you hear people pray, and you begin to follow. You inevitably begin to pray in a similar fashion. And you hope that the examples around you are good examples, positive examples, but you're being taught, you're being instructed. And so you hear them, how they commence their prayer, the subjects that come up, the requests that they offer, you're being taught how to pray. And the Lord, of course, teaches this as well. And it shows us not just how to pray, what petitions to offer, but also what our lives should look like. At the end of chapter 3 of this epistle, we left the Apostle Paul in the midst of his wish for the church in Thessalonica. The last three verses, if you were here and you remember, they form a desire. And the grammar of the language is a desire, like a benediction, formed in that way where he is, in one sense, addressing them, but he is also addressing God, reflecting his desire for them to the Lord. Now, God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. That's a prayer as well as a desire. And then he begins to address them, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and so on. And in one sense, he's praying it. In another sense, he's speaking it to them, like a benediction. And this language where he expresses a desire for them, and you look at what he's wanting for them, to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And he moves in his desire, in his wish for them, into a matter of how they live their lives. But as he leaves this before them, as he records his wish, as he gives a little insight into his prayer life on their behalf, it was not enough for Paul just to leave it there. So he begins in chapter 4 to bring clear instruction, to show the people of God, to lay out before them precisely what their lives should look like. And so there's this general, very brief prayer, desire for their sanctification, their ongoing growth, that they might increase and abound in love, that they might become more in terms of holiness, what they are called to be before God, verse 13. But what does that look like? What does it look like in terms of what they're facing and what they're going through? And so you come to chapter 4, and he begins to deal with the subject of the Christian life. And he deals with holiness or sanctification and specific aspects that come up from verse 3 and following. And this morning, we're not going to get as far as that. We're going to just basically deal with the introduction in verses 1 and 2, where Paul leaves before them, again, this general desire for their spiritual well-being. And there's certain things for us to learn from this. But it's not that they're a bad church. Let's not misunderstand. And Paul is not here rebuking them for serious want in their lives. He has made it abundantly clear, and I'm not going to go through all the verses again. Any half-observing the language of this epistle in any kind of meaningful way at all, and you will see that Paul is commending them all the time from the very first verses. But at the same time, though he is full of commendation for them, just because he has been encouraged by what they have done and what they've accomplished and how they're being examples, if you read chapter 1, verse 7, yet at the same time, no matter who is an example, and if you look at any believer and you say, that person is an example to me, at the same time, we all have to admit that they still could be better, that none of us are the finished product. We are not at the end of where we are called to be. None of us. And Paul had absolutely no shame. He was not bashful at all when he looked at the people of God and says, you're doing well. I'm encouraged by your progress, that your examples throughout the entire region. And at the same time to say, you could do better. you could improve. You could help yourself in these areas. You need to address these points of the Christian life and work out the will of God further in your lives. Never mistaken spiritual complacency for spiritual rest. Spiritual rest is a real thing. The Lord Jesus promises, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. We enjoy spiritual rest. Every child of God has a right to spiritual rest. No child of God should ever find themselves in a place where they wonder whether or not the Lord has any rest for them. Christ is the rest for the sinner. There is a spiritual rest for every child of God at all times. But never, never get to a point where you look at your life and what is really spiritual complacency, you're saying, "I'm just resting in the Lord." There's no place. I cannot find any place in the Word of God where we are encouraged to a condition of complacency. And that is why, again, the Apostle Paul, as he comes to some practical matters in chapter 4 and following, he is not in any way shy to say, "Look, here are areas in your life, in the church life, that need to be addressed. And I'm going to help you, I'm going to point them out, and you continue to work on them." So, as we come to chapter 4 and we look at the opening two verses, we're considering it under the heading, the title, "Knowing How to Please God." Knowing how to please God. You look there again at verse 1. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus." First, note with me the stimulus for this exhortation. The stimulus for this exhortation. What is it? Well, it begins first with language of request and entreaty. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." So there is this exhortation. He's presenting them a longing. And the construction is not designed to reflect Paul throwing his apostolic authority around in order to get them to do what he wanted them to do. The authority in this exhortation is actually found in the inclusion of our Lord Jesus. So again, read it. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." And this is the stimulus for the exhortation. It's not Paul simply saying, "I want you to do this." It is Paul speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus, who sent him to be a light to the Gentiles, to plant churches, to help those churches, and to fulfill the Great Commission. Paul will do the same thing in his second epistle, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." It's by the Lord Jesus. It's not the only place where he does it. You will find it in other places in the New Testament as well. And this brings us then to consider the position of the believer before Jesus Christ. Since it is the Lord Jesus that is instructing us in the matters that are dealt with here, since specifically Paul is drawing our attention to the Lord Jesus as the instructor of the people of God in this context, then it's important for us to remember again the position of every child of God in relation to their Savior. There are some, and I very much doubt anyone here, or certainly there are not many here, that would be lumped into the position of thinking that you could have the salvation purchased by Christ and not in some way be obligated to serve him and reflect your love toward him and have a heart that's transformed that desires to serve him with all of your being. I imagine the vast majority, if not every single child of God here this morning, understands that. You grasp it. So what I'm dealing with again this morning is not something necessarily new. But I think it's helpful for us again to remember our relationship to the Son of God. And that it is not just we receive from him the benefits of the forgiveness of sins, the position we have in him, adopted into the family of God, and the tremendous privileges that belong to the children of God. All of those things are ours, yes. But to understand who he truly is and his right to speak into your life.
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.